Grace and peace to you in God, who is our Father and our Mother, and in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. If I ask you, who are you? What will you say? I'm going to invite you, if you know, open the chat function, if you can find that in the middle bottom of your screen, and type in a few of your responses. Who are you? A number of us today might say, mother. I'm also a wife, an analyst, a father. We have a teacher. Megan's a teacher, a dog mom, yes. A dad. I'm a mother, a wife, a pastor, a Burkina. I looked it up. That's actually in Wikipedia as a person who, you know, is from or lives in Albuquerque, Burkina. We might answer with an ethnic heritage or a political party. We have a scientist in our list here. We might answer with the job we do or the fact of being retired. Last week, I attended on Zoom with three of our other church members, the annual assembly of the Rocky Mountain Synod. The theme for our three-day gathering was the stories we tell. And our keynote speaker was Dr. Edward Antonio, who's a professor and the director of diversity at Concordia College in Moorhead, Minnesota. He quipped to us at one point during the week that he is quite often in Moorhead, Minnesota, the only African-American in the room. Dr. Antonio grew up under the apartheid regime in Africa, and his theology and the work of his life focus on creating beloved community, the realization of the vision of God in which all people are valued and all people flourish. Dr. Antonio spoke to us about the many identities which shape the way we experience life. Racial identity, gender identity, our nationality, the roles we have or the things we believe in. These are all identities that are formed by the stories of our individual lives. They also shape the way we live and the way that we make sense of our experience. These identities are important for who we are. But Dr. Antonio reminded us that in focusing so much on all these identities that divide us, we've lost sight too often of the single identity that we share. We are all human. We are all created in the image of God. This morning, we are beginning a four-week series of readings from Paul's letter to the Galatians. There is a central conflict that Paul is addressing in this letter, which is this. Is it necessary for a follower of Jesus to be a Jew, to be circumcised and follow all the Jewish law? Or can a Gentile be a full part of the community of Christ? Now, last week, we read from the book of Acts about the council in Jerusalem at which this very question was addressed. And it was resolved that the Gentiles are included. But if you remember, this letter was written 30 to 40 years before the book of Acts. The letters of Paul are the very earliest writings we have about life among the first followers of Jesus. And so these letters were passed around and read by different communities before the stories of Jesus and the early church were ever written down. What Paul writes in Galatians is an impassioned plea for inclusion and welcome. For Paul, this is not a mere theological nicety or a side detail. For him, the whole meaning of the gospel is at stake in this question. He begins the letter with his own experience. He began life as a learned Pharisee who persecuted the first followers of Jesus in Jerusalem. Then one day, God revealed Jesus to Paul, who was then named Saul, knocking him flat on the road. And his whole life was transformed. He describes his experience with these radical words: "It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me." From that time of his first encounter with the risen Christ, Paul is never the same. It's like he is saying to the Galatians, if God can choose me, given my past history, God can choose anyone. There are no barriers. There is no litmus test. The very point of the good news is that in Jesus' death and resurrection, God becomes reconciled to all people, regardless of sect or class or background or status. This was a hugely significant statement in Paul's time, because Roman society was based on various identities which divided people and neatly categorized them. Are you a Roman citizen or a non-citizen? A resident or an immigrant? A free person or a slave? A Jew or a Gentile? These identities defined your life in Roman society to a large degree. The rights you had under the law, the work that you could or would do, your status in the community. And these identities were unlikely to change over the course of a lifetime, except by drastic circumstance. One of the things that Dr. Antonio called our attention to at our Synod Assembly was the way that we allow all the identities that we cling to divide us from one another. We use our identity labels to judge and look down on the people who are different than us. Not unlike that Pharisee who, in the parable Jesus told, prays, "God, I thank you that I am not like those people." And we can fill in whatever other people fit there for us. Similarly, Paul calls out the behavior of his colleague Cephas, who we know as Peter. He says that there was a time when Peter used to eat with Gentiles. Again, perhaps you remember the story of Peter's vision and how it leads him to baptize the Roman centurion Cornelius and to begin to eat with him and his family. He says Peter has been eating with the Gentiles in Antioch, but then when James comes to visit with some of the other leaders who believe that all the followers of Christ must be Jews, he even gives them a title, right? He labels them the circumcision faction. Peter backpedals. He doesn't want to look bad in front of James. And so suddenly he goes back to excluding Gentiles, eating only with fellow Jews. Paul says, this is not consistent with the truth of the gospel. The truth of the gospel for Paul is simple. We are reconciled with God. We are chosen, saved, justified, whatever you call it, by faith in Jesus Christ. But not only that. It seems to me and to others that if our reconciliation with God depended on something as uncertain as our faith and faithfulness, we wouldn't have a lot to depend on. But there's another way to translate those words in Paul's letter. What is most often translated as "we are justified by faith in Jesus" could just as well be translated, "we are justified by the faithfulness of Jesus." We can't really know if Paul meant one or the other or both, but theologically, both are true. Perhaps we could say that it is the perfect faithfulness of Jesus which creates our faith in Jesus. And all of that together is what transforms our lives and makes us new. It is what invites us into that place Paul says, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Our imperfect faith is a response to the perfect love and grace offered to us in Jesus. Not only that, but also that grace is offered to anyone who responds to the faithfulness of Jesus and enters the Christian life. No matter how different they may be in all their identities and stories from us, God reaches out to all those other people, the ones that we might not choose to include, but God has welcomed them. Thanks be to God for that. Whatever our backgrounds and stories and differences, what we share is a common humanity. What we share is the faith in the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. For all who have been drawn in by Jesus and transformed by his love, we say together, the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Who are you? I hope that now some of you would respond, that you would remember always to respond, I am a human being made in God's image. I am a beloved child of God. That is our first and final identity, the one in which all of our stories and self-descriptions and particularities resides. Say it now. Say it out loud. We can't hear you. Say it anyway. I am a beloved child of God. I want to see all your lips moving. I am a beloved child of God. Thanks be to God. Amen.